Rob Roy, we welcome you to our pulpit. Thank you, brother.
Thank you, brother. Thank you, Lynn. Let's start by having you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. We'll read verses 26 and verses 27. That's Romans 8, verse 26 and verse 27. This is the Word of God. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Word of the Lord stands forever. This is the focus of the message. And for my note takers out there, this is titled Prayer as It Ought to Be. And I'll give you the points in just a moment. But have you ever walked into a situation or a circumstance and you immediately thought, things just aren't as they ought to be? And it starts very early. You watch toddlers, and they certainly think that things aren't as they ought to be because they say this one word over and over again. Mine, mine, mine. You know, in their eyes, things aren't as they ought to be. That toy should be mine, and that toy should be mine. In fact, they should all be mine. And sharing definitely isn't how it ought to be. And as we look at the world, as we pray for the world, ever since the time that Adam plunged mankind into sin, all we have to do is watch the first couple of minutes of the news and realize that things aren't as they ought to be. In this verse, one of the things that isn't as it ought to be is our prayer. Our prayer isn't as it ought to be. And the points that we'll go through, we'll start with the problem in prayer, which is that it isn't as it ought to be. But there is a provision in prayer, and there is a promise in prayer. But if there's one thing to take away out of everything, if you forget everything else, remember this, that prayer as it ought to be can only happen by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is absolutely the only way, not from the flesh, not from man's strength, but from the power of God. We need help. And this section of Scripture clearly shows that we don't pray as we ought to, and that we need help. And that help that we get in prayer is from the very one that we pray to. The help that we need comes from the one that needs no help. The God who is from everlasting to everlasting, who needs absolutely nothing. There's nothing that you can give Him. What do you give the one who has everything? He needs nothing and yet has provided us with everything in the gospel. His Son sent, shedding His blood, dying in the grave, couldn't hold Him, rising again, that we who are guilty and deserve that death actually enter life. And Jesus came, you read in John 11 with the raising of Lazarus, Jesus doesn't just claim to give eternal life, though He does. You know what He claims? He claims to be eternal life. But we have this problem that we need to address. So in verse 26, it starts out with, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Now, the Spirit helping us, we're going to get to that in just a moment. But for right now, this problem, let's focus on the problem, our weakness. That's the problem, our weakness, our flesh. And the unconverted would look at their flesh as being a strength, when in reality, it is the problem. It is the weakness. It is the fly in the ointment. And when you think about the flesh, The flesh, because of the fall, because we are totally depraved, which isn't popular. Proverbs 20 verse 6 says that many a man will proclaim his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? Most men think that they're good, and they're not. And they need to come to the end of themselves. They need to see themselves under the right standard. By man's standard, hey, I'm pretty good. By God's standard, no. And the standard is perfection. And no one meets that, except for the God-man who came and in his kindness and his graciousness takes his perfection and credits us with it. We don't come in our own righteousness. We need righteousness. We don't have it. God in his gracious mercy provides righteousness to us that's aside from ourselves, but in his Son. And because his Son is God, it is not any ordinary righteousness. It is the righteousness of God that is given to us.
Amen.
And in Micah, one of the scripture references earlier this morning, the Rob Roy paraphrase is, "What kind of God is this who pardons iniquities?" Like, it's unbelievable. How can this be? And though we are saved, the flesh does battle the spirit. We see that in Romans 7. So let's talk about the flesh a little bit. The flesh, because of depravity, and for those who are saved, who've been redeemed, who have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the flesh still hasn't been redeemed, and there's that war going on, but we're guaranteed the victory. But in the flesh, isn't it true that we're hard-hearted and thin-skinned? Isn't it true that we're short-sighted, but we're long-winded? That our affections are cold, but our tempers are hot? That our mind wanders, our thoughts scattered, our senses grow dull, and instead of being awakened, we fall asleep? And could we not even pray for a little while? And the disciples were weak. In Matthew 26, verse 40, Jesus said to Peter, "So you could not watch with me even 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation, for the spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." That is the problem, our weakness, which is the flesh. You know, there's many churches, whether it's on a Sunday, whether it's on a Wednesday or some other day, that will have a prayer meeting. And perhaps it is even for 1 hour. And undoubtedly, across the country, across the world, across the ages, there are people who could be there at the prayer service who aren't. And I'm not talking about those who can't be there that aren't there. I'm talking about those who could be there and aren't there. And in their conscience, understand that to be true if they give their conscience the time of day, aside from suppressing it and pushing it away. And Jesus being in our midst, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, gathering with believers, this should be convicting when it comes to corporately praying. The words of Jesus, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour? For to watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation." And even this day, right here with me, and I'm confident with you, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That is our weakness. But notice in verse 26, it says, "For we do not know what to pray for as we ought." We do not know what to pray for. We are not able to rightly judge our own condition. And because it's in our flesh, and the flesh wants what the flesh wants, essentially this prayer that we pray, because it says we don't know what we ought to pray for, which means when we do pray, we pray for what we ought not to pray for, which then means this. In our prayers, it can be summed up in these words, "Our will be done." And Lord, can you make it in heaven as it is the way I want it on earth? Can you get that done for me? we do not pray correctly. We do not know what to pray for. And Paul was right in 1 Corinthians 10:12, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. Well, that can't happen to me. Yes, it can. And notice Paul includes himself. He says, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Do you realize that even the greatest saints in all of history do not know how to pray as they ought? And I'm here to tell you, neither do you. You know what the problem in prayer is? You.
Amen.
We don't know how to pray as we ought. We ask amiss. How can we possibly consider that it's possible that we could pray in our own strength and understanding? The fact is, this verse and many others are simply saying, you don't get it. And that's a problem. We don't know what to ask. And when we do ask, we ask amiss. Now, I want you to think about a mom and their kids. There's a mom, a couple of boys, and, you know, a mother's love. And for their boys, I mean, there are many situations that I would rather face that were very difficult, whether it was preaching and being on the streets with Linda and Tempe with a bunch of drunk college students, and even worse situations. But I would rather face those than a mom who loves her boys and there is something that you need to tell her about her boys. That's a difficult situation. But Scripture records such a mom who has a prayer request. And what's wrong with mom praying for her kids? Well, the fact is, whether you're a mom or not, we are like the mother of the sons of Zebedee. And mom had a prayer request to ask Jesus. Do you remember the request? Can you have my boys, one sit on the left and one sit on the right in his kingdom? And you know how Jesus replied? You don't know what you're asking. She didn't know what she ought to pray for. And what about James and John, who made a prayer suggestion to Jesus after a Samaritan village did not receive Jesus? This is in Luke 9:54. And it was just a small little prayer request. They asked Jesus, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? And Jesus responded by rebuking them, and they went on to another village. Notice also in the verse, as we ought. So we have this weakness. We don't know what to pray for as we ought. We ought to pray. The catechism question earlier, 101, what was the question? In what way has God commanded the saved to communicate to him? And the answer, we are to communicate to God in persistent prayer. We ought to pray. We ought to pray. But when we look here and we see we don't pray as we ought, but then we realize maybe since I don't pray as I ought not to pray. Wrong conclusion. We ought to pray. We need to pray. In the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith, which is being studied in Sunday school, and we were blessed by that this morning, in paragraph 3 of chapter 22, it says, God requires all men to pray to him and give thanks, this being one part of natural worship. Charles Spurgeon said, we should pray when we're in a praying mood, for it would be sinful to neglect such a fair opportunity. And we should pray when we're not in a proper mood, for it would be dangerous to remain in so unhealthy a condition. So, when we're feeling the urge to pray, we should pray because it would be terrible to waste such a condition. And when we don't feel like praying, well, it'd be terrible to remain in such a condition, so we should pray. So when we feel like praying, pray. And when we don't feel like praying, pray. We ought to pray. There is no excuse. In Matthew 7:7, Jesus gives the command, ask. It's an imperative. Ask, and it will be given to you. But you know what? We don't do as we ought. In James 4:2, it says, you do not have because you do not ask. It's disobedient to the commandment. It would be a sin of omission. But when we do ask, we pray as we ought not. Following James 4:2, there's this crazy phenomenon where it's James 4:3. And James 4:3 says, you ask and do not receive. Okay, so you did ask. On one hand, you have not because you ask not. But on the other hand, when you do ask, you don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Meaning the flesh. Meaning our will be done. And it ought not to be. That's a problem. And that's the problem in prayer. And we need to recognize that. You need to recognize that. That there is a problem. In our weakness, it'll be our will be done. But this brings us to the second part, which is the provision in prayer. The provision in prayer is that though our inclination is our will be done, the provision is in prayer by the power of the Holy Spirit is that our will is undone. And we see that going back to the beginning of verse 26 that I skipped over, and now we're back. Likewise, the Spirit helps us. The Spirit helps us. Isn't this an amazing truth? But what if you think you don't need help? There is a problem. We need help. And there's a provision that we receive it in the Holy Spirit. He helps us in our weakness. And because of the word likewise, it's tying back to some of the truths earlier in Romans chapter 8. The Spirit helps us. And it says, the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Likewise. So we're in verses 26 and 27, but notice in verse 22, creation has been groaning. And notice in verse 23, Christians are groaning and waiting eagerly. It says, not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And in verse 26, likewise the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is groaning and waiting for restoration. The Holy Spirit has sympathy and understanding for our weakness. The Holy Spirit understands more than we realize that we need help, and the Holy Spirit comes and helps us in our weakness, understanding us and groaning even as we groan. And back to the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith, in that chapter 22, in paragraph 3, it says this prayer that we ought to pray must be Spirit-aided. It must be. It is a deal-breaker. Prayer that ought to be can only come by the power of the Holy Spirit. Think about John 14, verse 16. Listen as I read. Jesus says, and I'll ask the Father, and He'll give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him or knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. And that lines up with Romans 8, verses 11. Romans 8, verse 11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. The Holy Spirit helps us. The Holy Spirit also dwells in us. And staying in Romans 8, looking at verses 14 and 15, we see that the Holy Spirit not only dwells in us, but the Holy Spirit leads us. Verse 14, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Which is crying out in prayer. Crying out, Abba, Father, is a prayer. You're calling out to God. And here, it's because we've received the Spirit and we're led by the Spirit. You see how it connects with prayer? So now back to verse 26. "The Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for word." Intercedes for us. So the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us. The Holy Spirit is leading us. And He's working in us. He's working in us and helping us in our prayer. He's directing our requests. The Holy Spirit, being God, who knows all things, and there is nothing that God does not know, certainly knows what should be prayed for. And it's this Holy Spirit that directs our requests and knows what to pray for. And instead of cold affections and hot tempers, and instead of wandering minds and scattered thoughts, instead of dull senses and falling asleep and not even being able to pray for just a little while, the Holy Spirit's at work in us and interceding in us to make our affections grow warm and our tempers grow cold and our mind becomes steadfast and our focus becomes clear and our senses grow sharp. And instead of falling asleep, we are awakened and our hearts can't just pray for a little while. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So the Holy Spirit helps us. The Holy Spirit helps by interceding for us while He's in us, while He's leading us. But with groanings too deep for words. And I think there's a good example of this concept that's being explained, groaning too deep for words. It means there's something going on here that is beyond understanding. I'm going to ask that you turn with me to the Old Testament, to 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. And as you're hearing the Word of God read, keep in mind the concept, the dynamic of more going on than meets the eye. In verse 12, this is Hannah praying. "And she continued praying before the Lord. Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, 'How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you.' But Hannah answered, 'No, my lord, I'm a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, and I've been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I've been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation.'" Have you ever had great anxiety and vexation to the point that in prayer you're so broken before God that you can hardly even say a word? And as Eli's looking at this, does he understand what's going on? Does he have any concept of what is taking place? It was too deep for him. He didn't understand. It was beyond him. And as it was with Eli, it is with us. It's too deep for words. It's beyond our understanding. This interceding work of the Holy Spirit, that's too deep for words. Charles Spurgeon said that a single groan before God may have more fullness of prayer in it than a fine oration of great length. Just this single groan. Matthew Henry wrote, "There may be praying in the Spirit where there is not a word spoken. It is not the rhetoric or the eloquence, but the faith and fervency of our prayers that the Spirit works as an intercessor in us." Do you understand that two things are happening here? The Holy Spirit's just not interceding for us. The Holy Spirit is interceding for us while the Holy Spirit is interceding in us and leading us and guiding us. And this can't happen in the flesh, but through the Holy Spirit, it's done with fervency and strength and beyond our understanding. It is indeed the power of God. And this is the provision in prayer. Our will undone. That brings us to the promise in prayer. In verse 27. Oh, what a promise. So we've gone from our will be done to our will undone. And the promise is that His will be done. That is the promise in prayer. Verse 27. "And he who searches the hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." So the verse begins with "he who searches the hearts." Perhaps you've heard people say, "Oh, well, God knows my heart." That should not be an encouragement for an unbeliever. Yes, He does. And your heart's deceitful and desperately wicked. He does search the heart. And that's not a praise. That's a problem. But here, the searching of hearts is a comfort to the believer. It's a tremendous comfort to the believer. It's fearful to those who are fakes. In Matthew 6:8, Jesus said, "Your Father knows what you need before you ask." That's comforting. Because God searches our hearts. He knows beforehand. There's not something God doesn't know, and then it comes up in prayer, and God's like, "Oh, wow, I didn't see that coming." Has it ever dawned on you that nothing dawns on God? Essentially, in Isaiah it says, who has been God's counselor? Who has been His teacher? Like, who was God's Sunday school teacher? Where did He learn all this? No. He is omniscient. He knows all things. And because He knows what's in the mind of the Spirit, this God who searches hearts, and it's His own Spirit that dwells in us and leads us, it should be no surprise that God knows what's in the mind of the Spirit. And this Spirit intercedes, notice, for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit intercedes for the saints. It does not say that the Spirit intercedes for everyone, but the Spirit intercedes for the saints. If you have not been born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God, and you've got Jesus' word on it. And you cannot pray as you ought to be. You cannot pray correctly. It's only for the saints. And even the saints in these verses, we have to recognize that there's a problem. That having been born in the Spirit, we can't go pray in the flesh. We have to not only rest in the one who saved us, but the one who keeps us. And we not only are saved by faith, but we live by faith, according to the righteousness of Christ. And if you're an unbeliever, Judgment Day will be an awful day for you. Your sins will be exposed. All your sins will be laid bare before Him of whom all will give an account. And if you think that believers think they're better than you, actually true believers believe that they're worse. You know, Paul included himself in like, we don't know how to pray as we ought to pray. Paul also said that he was the chief of sinners. But Christ came to save sinners, of whom Paul said he was the foremost. We're not better. We're better off. We're not getting into heaven because somehow we've lived a more righteous life than those who aren't. The only difference is that one provision, and that's Jesus Christ, the one who came to save sinners. The one who came in the place of sinners to take a judgment that was not his own. The scripture says that he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. On Judgment Day, the scripture says, who can stand if God marks all our iniquity? If he marks all of our sin, who can possibly stand? No one. But if sin is paid for by the God-man, the Word that became flesh, how can sin not be paid for? And if it's paid for by Christ and you put your trust in Him, how can you possibly fall on that day? Because your judgment won't be based on your sins. It'll be based on Christ's righteousness and the fact that He's paid the penalty for sins. And though there's only one way, all are commanded to come that one way. There's no one who's excluded. Jesus says, all who are weary, all who come to me, I will not turn away. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. You can be saved because God is merciful. But God has provided only one acceptable sacrifice. And it can't be through your good works. It can't be through... On that day, are you going to talk your way out of your punishment? Are you going to finagle your way through? Are you going to be fast on your feet? Repent and believe and be saved. And for those who have, what a wonderful truth. The Spirit intercedes for the saints. The Spirit intercedes for you. It's amazing. Jude writes in Jude 20 that Christians should build themselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. And the armor of God that's in Ephesians 6 includes praying at all times in the Spirit. It's a non-negotiable. And this brings us to the last piece of this promise and prayer. The Spirit does intercede for the saints. But do you see how the Spirit intercedes for the saints at the end of verse 27? According to the will of God. The Spirit intercedes according to the will of God, not man. Ephesians 1:11, God works all things according to the counsel of His will, not yours. God will hear intercession according to His will. And you can see that in John 17 when Jesus is praying to the Father. It's clear the Father hears the intercession of His Son for us. Here in Romans 8, He hears the intercession of the Holy Spirit in us. I'm going to ask you to turn to one more section of Scripture, New Testament. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Another wonderful example of prayer according to the will of God. Remember, our will be done then becomes our will undone in order that it would be His will be done. 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. In John 14, Jesus told the disciples, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Do you see that it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can pray according to God's will? Not our will be done, but your will be done. And do you see the confidence that comes from praying according to the will of God? God will not deny His will. You pray to God according to His will, He will not deny that prayer in any form or fashion. Of course, it requires knowing the will of God, which requires praying to Him and seeking the will of God and being in His Word. But we can, like in Hebrews 4:16, boldly come before the throne of grace in prayer. Listen to this example of David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. God has revealed His will to David. He tells David, this is what's going to happen. And David's response is to pray. And in 2 Samuel 7, verse 27, David prays this, "For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house." So God revealed to David that I will build you a house. So David knows this is going to happen. God has said it's going to happen. Despite knowing that it's going to happen, David prays for it to happen. Again, "For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you." Do you see how David has courage because God shows him how to pray according to His will by first revealing His will? And David prays the way he prays after God revealed what His will would be. And then because of that, David prays with courage and boldness, knowing God's will. And many will say, well, if God has willed it and what He wills comes to pass, why even pray? Brothers and sisters, if God has willed something to happen and it may or might not come to pass, why pray at all? Why pray at all? The question is founded on faulty assumptions. The fact that God's will be done. Who can thwart God's will? Who can undo what He does? No one. And the very reason some people dismiss prayer is the very reason why we actually do pray. Because His will be done. And we pray with courage and boldness and conviction. And I want you to understand this. God's will be done, and part of His will is that prayers get prayed as a part of His will being done. And so God not only brings about the events that He has willed to happen, He makes sure that the prayers get prayed and that they get prayed right. That's the sovereignty of God. And as believers, we look at that with humility. We were saved by grace, and we can't even pray right. And we go to God for help in prayer, understanding that our prayer that we're going to God for help, That prayer itself needs help. And God promises, I've got this. And it's beyond your understanding, but it is my power. Remember, prayer as it ought to be is only by the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's close with three applications. The first is the problem in prayer. You need to realize the problem. You need to realize the problem. You need to have an awareness of the problem to humble yourself before God. But then receive the provision, understanding that the Holy Spirit gets it and is interceding. Even as we're interceding in prayer, there's an interceding of the Holy Spirit interceding in us, in our prayers, as we're doing interceding prayer. And we need to rest in that and receive that. And finally, the promise. We need to rest in that promise. We need to take comfort in that promise. And so, the Scripture is true. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And that's a promise. Let's pray. Father, our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. And our spirit isn't even our spirit, but that you've made us a new creation. And the flesh wars with us and wars with us. But we're not as though who do not know the strategy of the evil one. And so we can rest in your promise. We can rest in your provision. We can certainly recognize the problem and glory in that you've got it covered with the solution. Oh, you are such a good God, not only to save us, but to keep us, to provide for us. And we hold tight to your promise. We hold tight to it. And we marvel at it. And though we can't comprehend the depth and the riches of such a truth, we do believe and we do grab hold and we do apprehend it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord, thank you for preaching the truth of the Word of God so powerfully. Amen. Thank you for your encouragement. Thank you for your